think about this workshop and me inviting you into a conversation, and inviting you to a conversation I have every month. I have this conversation every month. One month I had this conversation four times with four couples in 1 week. Okay, and so welcome everyone. If you're here, if you're just walking in, we have handouts spread out throughout. Just grab one. So thank y'all so much for being here and your willingness to help our church address a real and growing issue. Okay, so God is blessing our church. He's blessing so many people from everywhere, different walks of faith, no faith, but God is drawing them here. And so we're seeing this uptake of this specific issue. So if you're here to know how to address sexual immorality within your small group participants that you see struggling, then you're in the right place. For those I haven't met, my name is Bobby Leone. I'm the family pastor here at Grace Bible Church. I oversee family ministry and marriage. And so I've had to be able to so much practice to have this conversation that I'm inviting you into. And that's the handout. So we're going to kind of beef up participation if you can repeat after me. I'm standing in the gap.
Standing in the gap.
One more time. I'm standing in the gap.
Standing in the gap.
So what is this gap? So this gap is created by habitual sexual sin between this person and God. Okay? And in that gap, it's filled with guilt, it's filled with shame, it's filled with insecurity, it's filled with inner frustration, and as small group leaders, God has positioned us to stand in this gap to help these struggling people, right, realize they have a holy and gracious God. And Scripture calls us, as we're in this gap, to speak the truth in love. That's on your handout, Understanding the Gap, Ephesians 4:15. In this gap, we're speaking the truth in love, trusting that God is going to pour his kindness through us to lead this person into repentance, right? Trusting that God, we're in the miracle business, okay, guys? So everything that we're doing, we need divine intervention, and we need help, but we have God's word. And so so stand in the gap. So when we're called to speak the truth in love, silence, if you look on your sheet, silence does not protect people. You should just realize it. And I get the temptation to not say anything, okay, but just remember that silence is robbing them of experiencing God's kindness. And we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to rob them of experiencing God's kindness. And so leaders, as we stand in there, this gap, we need to remember some things. If you look on the handout, you want to preach to yourself this. Okay, leaders stand in the gap, not as bearers of bad news, but good news. Good news. We got so much good news, and we're going to get to that. Good news of God's gracious invitation to freedom and intimacy with Christ. Who doesn't want intimacy with Christ, right? So that's what this workshop is about. Okay, so now we're going to go to two. Priming the pump of compassion. So how should we feel about this? Pastor Travis talked about certain religious affections we should have towards people with sin. And so the Lord wants us to feel something about this situation, about this couple struggling. So before we talk about what we're going to say and do, we need to talk about how leaders are meant to feel. So in your small groups, you are eventually encountering one of these situations. A couple who are not married, but they are living together. A couple who are not married, but they're sleeping together or sexually active. Or a person struggling with porn. So that's what we're covering. And because you are a leader, you are eventually going to need to address this issue with a hard yet loving conversation. So before we talk about this, we need to address the issue at heart. Okay? The issue at heart. So if you look on the back, on number 5, okay, Genesis 2:24 is your definitive verse. Okay, and a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. We're going to change hold fast to cleave. So a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the design of God in marriage. So we see in the same verse that Jesus quotes twice, alludes to it twice, the Apostle Paul once, so you can tell that this is a big deal. So this verse that we get from Moses of God's design for marriage and all the blessings allowed and permitted within, which is what? Leaving, cohabitating, and sex. Cleaving, leaving, cleaving. Only permitted in marriage. Same verse. So if you wonder, how do we get thou shalt not have sex? This is the verse. Right? Thou shalt not live together before marriage. This is the verse. They're going against God's design if they're doing that outside of marriage, okay? And then Jesus, on the spectrum, if you look on your handout, Matthew 5, 27 through 28, there's a spectrum of sexual immorality, okay? Jesus starts at the lighter end of that. He says, everyone who even looks at a woman lustfully. So that's sexual arousal. It's on the lighter end of the spectrum, all the way to actual adultery. It's all adultery. It's sin. See it for what it is. It's sin. Okay, it's sin. You're going against God's design. And the solution, 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Not flirt, but flee. Don't flirt, but flee. And so how should we feel about this now that we know the problem? Let's look at Galatians 6, 1 through 2 together. Brothers, if anyone is caught, so this is under number 2, priming the pump of compassion. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, this word caught, Paul is giving us a word picture that he wants us to imagine in our minds. So imagine with me a gigantic thorn bush. Huge. It's big enough where two people can fit inside of it, okay? And these thorns, though, are long and sharp. Now, they got themselves in this, okay? They're not excused from it. They got themselves in the middle of the thorn bush. But let me ask you, as you're watching them try to struggle and get out, they're cutting themselves more and more, what should it elicit inside of you? What should it elicit inside of you? Should it be shame? Should it be disgust? Should it be superiority? What should it be?
Compassion.
Compassion. Thank you so much. It's got to be compassion. God wants you to have this specific religious affection for this situation that you would look at him and your heart is moved with compassion to want to help them, right? That your heart is moved to want to help them. So you want to preach to yourself this. It's on, under number 2. Preach to yourself this. I'm not a bearer of bad news. I'm bringing good news. God may use me as his kindness to lead this person out of this thorn bush of immorality and into repentance. Into repentance. Okay. So now we talk about how should we feel. Now we're going to look at number 3. How should we think about this? How should we think about this? So this is now our simple conversation framework. Well, folks, we are creatures. We are not the creator. So that means something. We are creatures. We have a creator. That means we need all the help we can get, right? We're in the miracle business, as I mentioned before, right? And so we want to start off with praying. So if you look under 3, how to begin this conversation, look at step 1. Pray first. You want to pray first. You want to ask the Lord, Lord, please give me your affections for this person. Help me to grieve when they grieve. Lord, I pray that you prepare their hearts and Lord, that you would use me, use this time to deliver your kindness and lead to repentance. Step 2, how should we start thinking about this? We want to just invite the participant, right? We want to have this conversation. You're in the gap, so have the conversation. Speak the truth in love. So you want to invite them to either meet with you before or after group or maybe over coffee or a meal. And you want to ask them to bring their Bible and something to write with. That's important. Bring the Bible and something to write with, okay? And so then as you meet, let's say y'all are now meeting, you want to have this mentality. I want to ask instead of accuse. I want to ask instead of accuse, right? So when you sit down, you're going to begin the question, hey, what drew you to GBC? What drew you to Grace Bible Church? I start off my conversation always with this. What drew you to GBC? And I'm looking for 2 things. And I mentioned that. It's bold and bold on your sheet. Grace and Bible. So you are looking for something like, oh, I know, we just love how like they're so gracious. You're just loving. This is like a no judgment free zone or whatever. And so, get ready. Just joking. Okay. We're there to help. But like they're gracious. It's loving it. We're all about grace. You know, it's works, not works based. It's all about grace. And so, and then, oh, and I love the Bible. I love how y'all preach the Bible, teach the Bible. You're not telling me what you think it says. You're actually saying what God intended to say. And that's what you're looking for, okay? And then when you kind of hear that, or if you don't hear that, but most of the time you're going to hear something like that. As a bridge, you're going to say, hey, you know one of the reasons that I love Grace Bible Church is that we take grace seriously. And we take the Bible seriously. Not what we think it says, but what God intended it to say. And my role as a small group leader is to help people to know and to live what the Bible says under the banner of grace. So much grace. So much grace. Can't have any more grace, right? So much grace. And so that's what you want to emphasize. And now you're going to go with the question. I want to ask you something. and we want to be clear and calmly about this. They're a couple, and you're getting wind that they're living together. Just ask them, are you living together? Because remember, you got a ton of good news. You're just dying to give them. Right? And they're caught. They're caught, and you want to help them. So, hey, are you living together? And then next you want to ask them, hey, how are you doing with purity? And you want to qualify it. What I mean by purity, I'm going all the way to the lighter end of the spectrum. How are you with avoiding all sexually stimulating activity outside of marriage? Whew. Right? Because again, remember, you want to help them. You want to help them. You got good news for them. So you're going to ask them all the way from there, hey, how are you doing? Okay. And then, of course, most likely they will confess. They will say something. And then you want to automatically respond, hey, thank you for being honest. Right? Took a lot of courage for them to say that. And you want to keep on cultivating this relationship of vulnerability. Thank you for being honest. And I actually have really good news for you. Really good news for you. That's why I asked you to bring your Bible and something to write with, because we're going to look at a few scriptures together, and then we're going to talk about them. And then I'm going to email you everything we covered so you can prayerfully consider it later. Okay? So my prayer is that God will use his kindness and lead you to repentance. And if you want to repent, guess what? We got next steps. We got next steps. Okay. So now we're going to go to number 4, having your mini Bible study with this individual or this couple. And we're going to go over grace. So much grace. So much grace. Okay, so the first thing, you're going to open up the Bible, and first you want to say this. Hey, if you already feel convicted, remember they just shared, I want you to know that God is not withholding mercy from you. And you're going to open up 1 John 1:9. You're going to read it. We confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Right? So if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. And this is a promise for you. You can ask them, have you confessed? Have you asked for forgiveness? And lead them that if they haven't, right? And then remind them, you're forgiven. This promise is for you, right? Then we're going to camp out more into grace. If you look next, how grace saves. And this is definitely a theme about grace we're really familiar with, right? Ephesians 2:4, let's look at the motivation behind the grace that saves. Because of the great love for which he loved us. That's a lot of love. That's so emphatic. See, you got so much good news. He loves you so much. That's what's behind this grace. It's so much love that while you were a sinner, busted in your sin, he's got all this love for you. Man, that's amazing, right? Well, then let's look more about grace. You're going to read Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a free gift from God, so that no one can boast, right? Not of works. And so this is grace. And we get that. It's unmerited. So then you want to tell them that it's unmerited. It's not, you can't earn it. It's given to you as a gift. And it's done because he loves you, right? Now you're going to transition to a part of grace, because you're priming the pump for repentance. You're going to look at another aspect of grace that a lot of people don't realize, okay? A grace that trains and matures. So if you flip your handout to the second page on top, Titus 2, 11-12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Familiar, we get that, grace that saves. But then look what else it does in verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present evil age. So then you ask them, hey, what else does grace do here? Right? And then they're going to say something along like training. And then you're going to top it off. Grace does not only save, grace also trains. And it trains us to say no to ungodliness and righteousness. See, we're using simple verses, simple explanations, okay? You're going to be using your own words, okay? And then you're going to talk about, open up Galatians 6:1-2, which we already talked about, so we're not, gently restoring. They're caught. You care about them. You love them, right? You're saying, that's why we're meeting. Not to shame you, but to help you, to restore you with gentleness. And then finally, or not finally, but then we're moving on to Romans 5:20, okay? Now, this verse is theologically loaded with so many goodies that I wish we could unpack for the rest of the time, but we don't have time. So, just trust me when I say this, okay? So you're going to talk about grace and hope, and that grace is stronger than sin. So when you read, when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Remember, they have been enjoying forbidden treasures over here, okay? And now there's estrangement, okay? So grace or sin is abounding, right? But if they are a Christian, if they are a Christian and they repent, grace has something so much more in store for them. Grace will abound so much more in what way? It makes them more like Jesus. So it makes them better than before they sinned. That's hope. Amen? That's hope. I love grace, right? And that's what you're inviting them to, is to this. So we named the problem clearly. Now we're going to talk about repentance. So what repentance looks like. Okay, so we're skip five, and we kind of went over there. Look at six. What repentance looks like. It's relational, not legalistic. Repentance is relational, not legalistic. So repentance is not white-knuckle submission, okay? Repentance is protecting a relationship that we treasure. We treasure, okay? So, what do I mean by that? We don't want them to think works-based. We don't want them to think that by repenting, God's going to love them better. Okay, remember, God loved them while they're sinners. You can't get better than that, right? And so, we want them to understand that repentance is relational. Christianity is not a dry religion. It's a relationship, okay? So you want to help them understand some important things about that. So you start with glory. A lot of these folks that are coming and struggling, they might not be believers yet. Or they might just not have been discipled. Or they've been enjoying Forbidden Treasure for so much, they're not even thinking about God's glory. So you want to remind them that, number one, repentance is meant to glorify God. And that you want to, so you're going to read Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who's called by my name, who I formed and made, I created for my glory. And every single person on this planet will glorify God in one of two ways. Romans 9 says that we are either going to glorify him eternally as a vessel of mercy, as a vessel of honor, bringing glory to God, which just means showing the world something true about God, showing the world that God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, or you are going to be a vessel of wrath, showing that for eternity that God is just and holy and will punish sinners, right? And so you're imploring with them, I want you to repent because I want you to glorify God, that he is slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. By what? By also glorifying God, that he is your heart's greatest treasure. This is not legalism. So if you look at Matthew 13:44 right here, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. And when a man found it, in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy that field. That's not dry obedience. That word, that Greek word, kairos, for joy, means an experience of gladness. The way we get super geeked out about dumb things. Right? That this man found God in such a way that he's exploding with joy to sell all these other earthly treasures because of his greatest treasure that he has in Jesus Christ. That's what your repentance shows. Repentance shows, man, I'm sick and tired of being here in the slums, selling my heart short when I could have eternal, infinite treasures in Jesus Christ. And that is what repentance should be. It's a relationship with the living God. Right? Look at John 17:3, listed on there. Eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and whom Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And that word know, gnosis, gnosko, means an experiential, subjective knowledge you can only attain by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God. Right? And so once you have this relationship with God, you have access to infinite joy. You're finite. If you get bored with him, it's on you, not him. Okay, and so that is what you're trying to show it. So after you describe that, it's not hard to say obedience is about enjoying God. I want you to enjoy him more than this. Enjoy him more than this. Okay, so let's say you have this conversation, God moves, it's awesome, they're convicted, tears, they're repenting, and that might sound impossible, but guess what? I've seen it. Those four folks that I've talked to in 1 week, three of them repented. And most of the time, they're going to prayerfully consider it, and then they're going to come back to you and say, hey, we're going to repent. Let's go enjoy God more than sin, right? But let's just say hypothetically they repent. Now it goes on to application, summary, okay? So now repentance, again, is choosing God over sin, okay? So here's practical ways to repent. This is number 7, application summary. So here repentance can look, what repentance looks like in real life. So the couple's living together, right? And so obviously repentance means stop living together. Hey, leave and cleave. It's not a bad decision, it's sin. Okay, if you're living together. So you need to repent, stop living together. Well, two common responses they give is, hey, I'm scared to be alone. And most of the time it's the women who say that. So I haven't met a guy yet that says I'm staying with my girlfriend because I'm scared to be alone. But I'm sure that guy exists somewhere, okay? And so most of the gals saying that, it's understandable. Houston's kind of scary, right? And so and another thing that they say is, it's practical. It's financially viable, whatever, okay? Well, guess what? Your response to that is, we got GBC partners. So many partners. But so many places say they're so generous. We have GBC partners, it's our work for a member, just because you don't know. And those folks have either a room to use, a floor to use, a whole guest quarters, different parts of different things. Sometimes it's completely free, sometimes there's a flat fee, sometimes it's you take care of your utilities, whatever. But we have that because our partners care so much about helping couples strive for purity, okay? And so so that's what we tell them. And usually it's for engaged couples because we know there's an end. You know, there's a wedding, there's invitations, the date's set. So if they're not yet engaged, we're gonna help them within reason, okay? Or they're not gonna sign like a year-long lease, okay? But we're gonna figure something out so they can get their feet up from underneath them, okay? And so, but guess what? We're in Houston. Everyone else are adults, and they're finding places to live. They might not be able to live in River Oaks. They might live in A-Leaf, right? But hey, the way of the transition is hard, and so we wanna help them. Okay, so the next thing that repentance looks like is fleeing from sexual morality. So again, scripture says, don't flirt, you need to flee. And so leaders, you can offer this tool. So let's say at the moment of temptation, so third bullet point is redirect temptation into worship. Redirect temptation into worship. So imagine this, there's a moment of temptation. Okay, normally what happens, they run from God and they're enjoying these forbidden earthly treasures, whatever, sexual morality. Okay, well, how about this? How about the next time that they experience temptation, they stop, drop, roll into the presence of God instead? Kind of do a little spiritual jiu-jitsu, right? Ha-ha! You know, go to the Lord, okay? And then guess what? They're going to use their redeemed minds to do biblical meditation, picture, ponder, pray. So Joshua 1:8, okay? They're going to close their eyes. You're going to imagine Jesus on his throne, okay? He's on his throne, Hebrews 4:15-16, and he's compassionate, he's sympathetic, he's loving. You know, this person caught in trespass. He has sympathy for them. So instead of that sexual stimulation that they usually entertain and then feel dirty and run from God, they're now using that to redirect those desires to God, and they're going to say this prayer. So if you look down here. So in this prayer, they're going to have many opportunities to use it, so they're going to be renewing their mind a ton, because you're going to be saying this prayer a lot. So let's follow along with that. I'll say, God, thank you for creating me into a sexual being. Wow. So normally like you're like, oh, it's dirty, blah, blah, blah. But now you're like, Lord, thank you, I'm a sexual being. Now, Lord, grant me the grace to only associate sexual intimacy with my future spouse after marriage. Until then, give me the grace to flee from sexual morality and to enjoy your presence more than the presence of sin. Fill my heart with your infinite presence instead of the intimacy I am not meant to enjoy until marriage. And then you pause. And you say, hey, how'd that feel? Was that the first time that actual temptation led you to feel peace and joy and hope? That's enjoying him more than enjoying this, right? And so resist the devil, submit to God. It's a fun way to submit to God, right? So again, it's not legalistic and dry. There's joy. Okay, the second thing is you want to bounce the eyes and reform them. Raise your hands if you're familiar with the term bounce the eyes. Okay, yeah, a few. Okay, so bounce the eyes. So we get this idea from Job 31:1 where Job says, I need to covet my eyes, I might not gaze and look at a virgin in an inappropriate, impure, dishonoring way. Okay? And so the idea behind it is to bounce the eyes is a concept. So it's simple. There's an image or a person in your mind or actually in front of you that normally elicits sexual arousal, like interest, lust, okay? So, so what bouncing the eyes means is you're gonna literally starve the flesh, you're not gonna get a second glance, you're not gonna mull over and think about it more, you're gonna stop, drop, roll, go back up to the Lord, right? And then we want to renew the eyes, not just bounce the eyes, but renew them, and you're gonna add this prayer to the other prayer. It's right here on your sheet. God, I am indebted to you. Remember that. We are indebted to him. Help me see this person is made in your image. Not as an object of my desire. These prayers are not just mindless, you know, chants or incantations or whatever. This is you're renewing your mind. You've already had this conversation. Now they're taking all these opportunities to discipline themselves for godliness every time temptation comes. And they're getting a taste of using spiritual discipline to enjoy Jesus more than sin.
Okay?
So then that leads us to the next bullet point, limit alone time. Okay, so limit alone time. And so obviously, you know, some folks, you know, they have their movie night, okay? And then movie night turns to spooning, and then spooning turns to another movie, and it's back, right? And so you have to say, hey, talk to this couple, what is your alone time threshold? What do we need to go from private to public? And everyone has their own threshold, okay? So everyone has their own threshold, but you want to ask them, what is it? And then you want to help them in that process. I had this sweet young couple, and they got saved later in life. They were totally in love with Jesus, totally in love with each other, and they were sick and tired of constantly this estrangement that happens between them and God and themselves because of sexual morality. So they started going more and more and more public with how much they hang out, okay? To the point that when they were doing wedding planning at night, they started doing it over Zoom. It's not weakness, it's wisdom. Right? And they knew, because they loved them, they had a hard time keeping their hands on themselves. I got to tell them, hey, I promise you, you're going to have many opportunities. You have so many spoon-a-thons after you say I do. It's going to be amazing. Okay? So just bring it to public. Okay, the second thing you want to do is practice same-gender accountability. So normally when we think of accountability, we think about this. Pray, confess, pray, okay? But Hebrews 10, 24, 25 elaborates a little bit more on accountability, that we will consider one another, how we may spur one another on towards loving good deeds. So repeat after me. Shore up your weakest moments. One more time. Shore up your weakest moments. That's what you want to do when you get together. Like, hey, let's dig a little deeper here. We keep doing this little crazy cycle. Hey, how about we shore up your weakest moments, right? And find out what is the trigger, what's the situation, and let's shore up for that so the next time you weak moment, you don't fall. Okay, and then of course, what's so great is that within accountability, we remind each other, God loves you, He forgave you, same grace. And kind of like Travis said, point out, hey, look, remember when you had all this temptation, you fought it, you won? Let's rejoice. Don't let the enemy rob you because this mess up over here. Let's give praise to God, it's awesome. And then encourage Him, you can do it. You've already proven it. You can do it because He's doing it in you. The Lord, that's what grace does, trains. Amen, right? Okay, last one is pornography. Okay, so they're struggling with pornography. Here are different things. Remember, Jesus says, hey, your eye or hand causes you to sin, gouge it or chop it off, right? And so I'd rather get a dumb phone than chop off my hand, right? And so, like, if your phone is causing you to stumble, then get a dumb phone. Got wireless. It's right there. Okay, I know a guy, multiple affairs, got wireless, okay? Because he's like, hey, it's a problem, okay? And sometimes some guys, oh, I really need it for business. I need this so much for business. I get it. So if that's the case, you can get filters. You have Covenant Eyes mentioned there, and you have MobiSip. It's another thing. It fosters both accountability and purity. So you have to include an accountability partner on there. And so if you're looking at Forbidden Treasures, we're going to know. And so you can put that on your phone, tablet, phone, or computer. And then finally, Free, a book by Heath Lambert. I'm actually trying to get three guys right now at our church to go over this together. It's a biblically saturated great resource to fight pornography and fight purity. And then we also have pornography accountability groups led by Michael Martin. His contact information is there for you. Okay, so remember, all these rules do not earn grace. They're just guardrails to protect the joy and relationship with God. Thank you all so much.